Good morning and greetings to all of you in Jesus' name. It's a blessing to be at Shirksville. It'd be a blessing to sit there and listen to someone else preach as well. But I truly did feel kind of bad about how that all unfolded a couple weeks ago. Thank you all for your graciousness with that. Some time ago, I listened to one of my fellow board members from the Calvary Bible School Board preach a message from, I think he may have been in 2 Timothy by then, and he mentioned that he was preaching through the pastoral epistles. And I started to consider that, and I realized that I have preached from the pastoral epistles many times at ordinations, etc. Qualification messages that we preach from these epistles, but I've never really looked at the entirety of 1 and 2 Timothy and possibly Titus as a unit and the purpose for writing them. And so that's what I'm working on at home currently, and I'd like to share the message with you all from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. While you open your Bibles to that, I don't think I quite understood why all Paul wrote this first epistle to Timothy when I preached from it previously. But Timothy was a young pastor, and he was called or asked to, I think in chapter 1, Paul says that he pleaded with him, or he implored him. I besought thee, is what he says in verse 3. I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus. And he didn't ask him to stay at Ephesus just to kind of try to be an encouragement to the people at Ephesus. That wasn't why he asked him to stay at Ephesus. He told him, you need to address a few things. And there were false teachers at Ephesus that needed to be confronted. And there were some ostentatious women at Ephesus that needed to be confronted. I don't know how that would sound to you, but if you were asked by a senior pastor, hey, could you please go to this congregation? I really need someone to address the false teaching and some women that are out of their place. How many of you raising your hand? Not me. I mean, this is a big deal, right? I mean, this is a job. And Paul is saying, Timothy, I need you to do this. And so the first message I preached out of 1 Timothy, I titled, Called to Confrontation. It doesn't mean that you'd have to be an aggressive, unhandy person to confront people, but that was really what his role was here in Ephesus. And so it's interesting that he takes the time from verses 12 through 16 in chapter 4 to encourage Timothy to be an example. And that's the title of the message this morning, Be an Example. This is a very simple message. It's a call to faithful discipleship, following Christ. And this is the Pauline version of it, rather than taking it out of the Gospels and Jesus' own words. This is what Paul says it should look like, to be an example. When I preached this at home, I took the liberty to look up our local businesses and read their reviews and considered what our neighbors are saying about us. Now, I didn't do that to you all this morning. I didn't look up your businesses and check the reviews. But it is part of this package of being an example. What are the local people saying about you? What are your neighbors saying about you? What kind of an example are you? Not just inside this building, not just to the people that you meet with on Sunday morning or Wednesday evening prayer meeting, but what kind of an example are we leaving to the people that are observing our lives? Hopefully you're at 1 Timothy chapter 4 by now. If you would stand, please, for the reading of the Word. I'll read the even-numbered verses. If you'd read the odd-numbered verses, please, in unison. We'll read responsively through the end of the chapter. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Thank you, and you may be seated. Paul begins this section with the wording, don't let no man despise thy youth. And I don't know what posture you picture Timothy in when Paul tells him to let no man despise thy youth, but we can kind of get this shoulders back, defensive posture, like, don't let anyone despise your youth. I think if you read into this text and study some of the Greek behind it, the posture is more like this: don't give anyone a reason to despise your youthfulness. And then he goes on to say, rather, be an example of the believers in these things. And so this is a challenge to all of us, whether we are in our 20s, 30s, 50s, 80s, wherever we are in life. Let's live a life that is above reproach, one that people will not be quick to try to pick apart, because we are living faithfully. And that takes us on to, I think, five or six imperative statements that Paul gives to Timothy. He doesn't make suggestions. He doesn't say, I would recommend that you do it this way, or I would suggest that you do it this way. But rather, these are imperative statements. And the first one we'd like to look at is, be thou an example of the believers. He doesn't say it's important that you are as a pastor. He just says, be. This is what you need to be. Be thou an example of the believers. In word is the first point here under this section. And this word has the idea of actual conversation. Some commentators believe it actually means doctrine. I suppose we could take it either way. We should be an example both in the words that we say, but also the doctrine that we believe. But I would like to focus a bit more on the conversation piece of it. What is your discourse or your conversation like? This morning, one of the questions in Sunday school was, how can you demonstrate to the people around you that you trust in God? And I think one of the ways we can is, how do we talk about current events? How do we talk about war? How do we talk about economic downturns? How do we talk about whatever we may be facing? Recently, I had a conversation with a gentleman that's probably 10 to 15 years my senior, who grew up in a conservative Anabaptist environment, but has since decided that since he is living in this world, he needs to take a more active role in managing it, I guess. And so he is actually very politically active anymore, and they're in a congregation that is quite okay with that. Is that where we're at? We've kind of stirred ourselves into this worry and concern in which we've got to do something. Or does our discourse, our conversation about current events with business associates, customers, neighbors, etc., demonstrate that it doesn't really, I mean, it does matter, but regardless of what happens out there, I believe that God turns the heart of the king. I believe that God manages world events as he sees best. Many times he allows carnal man and proud man to take the course, and he has set this world in motion in such a way that certain actions have certain results. But there are times when God decides to intervene in his sovereignty. But whether he does or whether he doesn't intervene on the behalf of the righteous, we believe that he will be with us. And he will help us to be faithful regardless of what we face. And so if that means that we're the ones out looking for corners and fields to glean, or whether we're the ones prospering and have plenty to give, we will continue to trust him. Is that what our conversation tells about us? Jesus said that we will give an account for every idle word that we speak. What would our neighbors say about our words? Are they idle words, or are they meaningful words? Jesus tells us to swear not at all. I think it's important that we even avoid euphemisms. At Heritage Family Market, that I am part owner of, we employ about 30 people, and about half of those are non-Anabaptists. And many of them are fine young people coming from good homes. But when it comes to this swear not at all, especially even euphemisms, this is something we actually need to address with our staff. They are willing to use, though they're not just swearing and using vulgar language, they're willing to use exclamations that we're not comfortable with as owners. And so something that we try to address, but then we start to look inwardly, well, what are we saying with some of the same emotion that they're saying? That is just a euphemism of something much worse. It doesn't sound as bad, but really, we have the same spirit of frustration. There's so much that's communicated by our words that's not actually words. Our body language and our tone of voice and all these kinds of things that go along with conversation. How are we being an example in these things? Are we sowing seeds of doubt and mistrust and discord with our words? Or are we sowing seeds of affirmation, confidence, trust, and unity? It's a challenge for me to consider that. I have always been one who's had something to say, whether I knew what I was talking about or not. I typically have something to say. This is demonstrated at an early age when I overheard my mother talking with one of her sisters on the phone. This is back when they were attached to the wall. And you could stay with mom because she couldn't get far enough away and figure out what she was talking about. And I heard a juicy bit of news from that conversation that I knew Dad would be interested in knowing about. And so when Dad came home from work, I met him outside the door and I told him. My name is Timothy Wayne Weaver, so my initials are TWW. And Dad got in the house and he was barely inside the door. And Mom proceeded to tell him this juicy bit of news. And he said, "Yeah, Timothy already told me." And she looks at me and she says, "TWW Broadcasting." So the reality of it is, I have a lot to give an account for, the words that I've said, because I've said a lot of words. Maybe some of you here have also said a lot of words. Let's be an example with those. What about our conversation? Be thou an example of the believers in conversation. Now, you think we just talked about conversation, but the King James Version oftentimes uses the word conversation when it's talking about lifestyle or conduct. Adam Clark unpacks this way, "In the whole of thy conduct, in every department which thou fillest, in all thy domestic as well as public relations at home or abroad, behave thyself well." Very simple. Behave thyself well. Just behave yourself in our lifestyle. What do my driving habits communicate to the neighbors, to the person at the red light, to the person on the interstate? What do my work habits communicate to my coworkers or my boss or my employees? What do the neighbors hear from my lifestyle? What do they hear from my conduct? What does the person in the next aisle at the store hear from me or observe about me? Does my lifestyle indicate that I am one who is courteous, gracious, and respectful? Or does my lifestyle demonstrate that I am kind of selfish and loud and care more about my experiences and those around me? We're going to move fairly quickly through some of these points. Let's move on to charity. Be thou an example of the believers in charity. Agape love is a selfless, unconditional, and sacrificial love. Am I an example in love? Do my, again, all those groups of people I've talked about, my wife and my children, brothers at church, my employees, business associates and vendors, do they see love as a motivation for my life? Am I demonstrating that? In Galatians chapter 5, and when I'm preaching an expository sermon, I don't like to turn to many other passages, but I'd like to just demonstrate the other side of this a bit, when these works of the flesh. Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these." Listen for words that would not indicate this agape love. "Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." Remember what the proverb writer said about sowing discord. He said it's an abomination to God. We have plenty of scripture to demonstrate that that kind of impact, that kind of influence is not what God wants for his people. And so will love motivate all my actions and reactions? Sometimes we say, "Well, he had it coming," or, "I just couldn't take it anymore." Is that enough to excuse us? Or should we still be responding in love? Can we still respond with that person's best interest in mind? That doesn't mean that we don't need to rebuke at times. That doesn't mean we don't need to correct. But if we're correcting in love and if we're rebuking in love, we still have that person's best interest in mind. We still want to see that person succeed. We want to see them do well. because we love them. We are called to be an example in spirit. As we think about the Spirit, or in, not the Holy Spirit, but in spirit, maybe who we really are, kind of the essence of our existence, that eternal part, is that part an example of the believers? My manner and disposition, is that the kind of person that when the neighbors see how I, just my general disposition and how I approach life, that, wow, that's a man of God. That's a woman of God. You can just tell what they do, how they say it, or what they say and how they say it, how they live their life, how they care about the people around them. Just in spirit, they're an example of the believers. It affects our wanter. What are the things that we want? It affects what we prioritize. And then we have faith. This word faith is not that kind of faith that's described in Hebrews, but it is a faithfulness, a fidelity. Faithful to the call, faithful to the word, faithful to the church. Serving as a steward with a high calling. Do you realize that your very breath has been given you from God, as well as your giftings, your talents, your resources, the opportunities, your time, everything we have? And are we faithful with that? Are we serving as a steward with a high calling? We're serving the most powerful king there is, with the greatest amount of resources, and that we're guaranteed victory in this kingdom of God. And do we see it as this kind of all-encompassing call on our lives? How easy is it for me to waste an opportunity? You know, recently, two acquaintances that we've had ever since we're in Fincastle. One of them's a next-door neighbor. The other one was one who took a great deal of interest both in our business and in our school early on and was helpful. But both of these men were living in adultery. And both of these men, early on, we had conversations about that. They knew what I believed. And both of them were fairly defensive. But as time went on, I wrestled with myself. You know, when and how should I address this again? They both passed on now. And I believe they knew the truth. I believe that I communicated how I felt about that. But I've wrestled with myself and wondering, did I waste an opportunity to address that again? When could I have talked with them about that again in a way that they could have accepted it better than they did earlier? It didn't take away our friendship. It didn't take away their desire to help us. But when I think about fidelity and faithfulness, the opportunities we have, the moments we have, are we being an example of the believers? Purity. Being an example in a purity. I think maybe in a sense this was especially important for a young pastor in the situation he was in. But it's important for all of us to be an example of the believers in purity. Avoid the appearance of impropriety. It is one of the ways that Satan breaks down men and women all over this world. But he is really targeting, I think, the men and women of the church, trying to break down our moral standards, trying to erode our moral standards. And here Timothy is encouraged by Paul. Not encouraged, he's commanded, he's told, be an example in purity. Avoid any appearance of impropriety. Welcome transparency and accountability. It's okay for someone to know where you are all the time. As men, it's good if our wives know where we're at. Young men, it's good if your parents know where you are, and that goes for both sides of the house. We should welcome transparency and accountability. Life 360 shouldn't be a threat if you have that on your phones. It should be welcome. Be an example. The second main point for the message this morning. In verse 13, Paul tells Timothy, give attendance. Give attendance to reading. Blessed is he that readeth, we read in the Revelation, first chapter. But reading is how we learn to know the Word of God. I expect some of you have read through this entire book many times. I tend to follow a Bible reading plan every other year where I read through the entire Bible. I have read this whole book many times. There are portions that I have studied a lot. But does that mean that now I know it and I don't need to continue reading it? No. We must stay in the Word. He says, give attendance to reading. Make it a priority. Make it something that you do regularly. This is how we're reminded of what's in the Word of God. Brother Dale mentioned this morning he read that verse a number of times before he took the time to dig into it. I think we all understand how that works. This is maybe a little humorous, but I discovered in my last reading through Leviticus, and I think I've read it before, but it stood out to me a little more. Occasionally, Loyal and I are people asking for brothers. And I think the main reason they ask that is probably because of our hairline. It's a similar hairline. And Leviticus has a term for it. It says we're not unclean if we are forehead bald. So we're not unclean because of it. It addresses baldness like many men are, but then it also addresses forehead baldness. And some reason it really kind of popped out at me this year. But this is what I'm talking about. It happens with much more significant truths in the Word of God. Where when you read it over and over, something pops out. And it's not just happen chance. The Spirit of God moves in our hearts, in our minds, when we're in the Word of God and we're connecting with God through His Word. It is important that we give attendance to reading. We do this regularly. You know, this encouragement to daily devotional life is not just a discipline that has this mystical impact. It's a cognitive, spiritual exercise. And we ought to do it. This is how we maintain faithful adherence to the Word of God. You know, I don't think there's any sports guru who says, all right, now I know who the Philadelphia Eagles are. And I know all the players, so I don't have to pay any attention to what's happening with the Philadelphia Eagles. So I'm just going to let that set. Now I know about the Philadelphia Eagles. No. Sports fanatics can't stay away from it because they know they might miss something, right? It's an injury report or a new player that's been signed. I mean, they're just glued to it. Well, are we that attentive to the kingdom of God? And are we that attentive to the Word of God? Are we that in tune with the Spirit of God? Exhortation. Give attendance to exhortation. Now, I don't know what you think of when you think of exhortation. But I think sometimes we have this picture in our mind that I'm up here on this platform speaking to you across the pulpit that I'm exhorting you. It's a bit of an elevation difference. It's at a bit of a distance. And it's simply, I'm giving you these little truth bites and you need to accept them and change your life. And I do not find that to be the biblical New Testament definition of exhortation. If you dig into the word exhortation, it does include the interaction with truth and talking about what's right and what's wrong, but it has the idea of doing it from the side. And so when we truly reach someone with effective exhortation, it's when we come to their side. It doesn't mean that we have to be stuck in the same mire they're stuck in, but we reach them where they're at. We come to them. We try to identify with what they're facing in life. We interact with them at their level. It's not this speaking down to someone and trying to tell them where they're wrong. But it's a coming alongside. It's a walking along with. It's taking them by the arm and assisting them to a place that they would like to go. Aloofness just rarely inspires any change. In fact, it encourages distance in relationship. But when we think of exhortation, let's think of coming alongside and beseeching and encouraging and helping someone along in life. Give attendance to that. Paul tells Timothy that's part of your ministry in Ephesus. So when you're addressing these false teachers, when you're addressing these ostentatious women, come alongside. Don't give it from top down, but come alongside and walk with them and help them understand where they're wrong. Give attendance to doctrine. This is truly what we believe. Truth. Make sure that you understand truth and that you preach truth. Remember, part of Timothy's call is to address false doctrine. He needed to know the truth. He needed to understand the truth if he was going to address that. You've all heard this illustration, but recently it actually came kind of personal for me. You know that a bank teller is not educated in all the counterfeits that are out there. They're simply made very, very familiar with authentic money. And that's how they identify the counterfeit, is when they're counting money and a counterfeit goes through their thumb and finger, they feel it. And recently, I often take care of the registers at work. Recently, I was counting through the ones, and I wasn't even really looking at what I was doing, and suddenly I was like, that one's not real. It just felt different, and I looked, and it looked a little different, and sure enough, it wasn't. It was a counterfeit. I don't know who counterfeits a $1 bill. Actually, that one I think was, movie money or something, but it was pretty obvious that it looked like a $1 bill, but it had printing on it to show that it wasn't, but someone slipped it in somehow. But that is how we should know truth. Let's know truth inside and out so that when the counterfeit comes along, when the false doctrine comes, we understand that it is false. In verse 14, neglect not the gift that is in thee. Have you considered that you are responsible for what you've been given? Have you considered that even from your birth, you've been given certain giftings and talents that God has placed within you that make you uniquely you? There's no one that I know of in this world that's just like me. And that's probably true for all of you. God has made us all very unique. Remember the steward who was given one talent? And he didn't think that he was very important with just one talent. He didn't really have that much to contribute, and so he just went and buried it in the field. Was God impressed with that? I don't know who you think you are this morning, but you were told to consider yourself in the devotional this morning. And I am asking you to consider yourself, whether you're an example. But here I would like for you to consider yourself. Is there a gift in your life that is laying dormant? And I realize that there are times in certain roles when if the church hasn't called us to that role, then we're not called to that role. There are many ways to exercise gifts other than in a 2.5-hour service or 2-hour service on a Sunday morning. You can exercise gifts in your business, in your home, in your community, at Monday night and Thursday night children's ministry, and a host of opportunities around us. If God has been nudging you to use a gift, allow Him to use that for His glory and for His honor. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. When we're given an opportunity, let's make the most of it. Not for our own glory, but for the honor and glory of God. Listen, I know that we have been taught as good Anabaptist people to not try to get on a pedestal and not do things for recognition. But I think we have taken that to the point where we think we shouldn't enjoy teaching Sunday school too much, or having a devotional too much, or leading singing too much, or preaching too much. If I'm not totally wore out from a host of other responsibilities and have the time I need to properly prepare for a sermon, I kind of enjoy preaching. If that makes you skeptical of me, I'm sorry. But I hope that you can find sacred joy and fulfillment in whatever God calls you to. I think it's biblical. If God calls you to a work, Whether it's being a grandma or whether it's being a Sunday school teacher or a song leader, find sacred joy and fulfillment in that. God isn't wanting you to do something with a sour face and a sour attitude. I got to do this because I was asked to do it. No! Embrace it. Do it to the best of your ability, and there will always be someone who can do better than you can. You could list dozens of preachers who can preach better than I can. But I think I may still enjoy exercising the little bit that I have to give. And I think you should enjoy that as well. Don't allow Satan to rob you of joy and fulfillment in the service of God. Embracing God's call in your life is responding to His will. And that should bring you satisfaction and joy in life. That is why when you take His yoke upon you, you find it light, because you embrace His will and you find joy in His will. It really becomes a form of worship. When you do what God calls you to do, He receives honor from that. But I think there's a double portion of honor that He receives when you receive that opportunity and you do it with joy. I think He receives some extra glory from that, some extra honor from that, because God's people are living the way He wants them to live. Meditate upon these things. I didn't ask when I was supposed to be done, but I will try to finish up here soon. Meditate upon these things. Verse 15. Give thyself wholly to them that thy profiting may appear to all. Do you take time to meditate? I'm not talking about Eastern mysticism. I'm talking about biblical meditation. I'm talking about just sitting down with the Bible, or maybe it's sitting out on the porch in the evening breeze and thinking, considering, meditating. Our schedules benefit us, but the intensity of our schedules, I think, often rob us of opportunities to simply sit and meditate on the Word of God. Roll them around in your mind until they're part of your conscious reality. You have to know the Word of God well enough, and you have to consider it long enough for it to impact your behavior. Just a quick 10-minute reading in the morning is not going to connect you well enough. You need to spend more time than that in the Word of God. Time in prayer, time in meditation, and actually connecting. Romans 8 makes it clear that there's an affirmation that we receive that we are the children of God when our spirit is in connection with the Spirit of God. And that simply takes time. It doesn't happen quickly. The Spirit of God is a still small voice. There's a lot of things that are louder. And we have to allow those things to quiet down in our minds, quiet down in our consciousness well enough to hear God speaking. If you have a smartphone, you will find it a challenge to take time to meditate, because there's always something you could be doing. Not necessarily wrong things. There's news, there's chats, there's this and there's that. But what about God? Do you take the time to meditate upon the things of God? Give thyself wholly to them. Absorb it at a heart level to be fully invested. Now, as businessmen, we talk about ROI sometimes, return on investment. We care about that, right? If you invest $100,000 and you only get $85,000 back, that was terrible. If you invest $100,000 and you realize $100,000 profit, that was good ROI. Depends on the amount of time it took to do that, but that's what you care about. You want to see a return on your investment, and that's profitable business. It's in fact biblical. You need to have a harvest in order to get any traction. There's a lot of ways you can invest your time. But the return on your investment to meditate upon the things of God is out of this world. That's the best way that you can invest your time. Take heed unto thyself, verse 16. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Take heed. Take personal inventory of yourself. What's happening in your life? What's happening in my life? How am I doing? Am I really becoming who I want to become? If I continue on this trajectory, is it going to take me where I want to go? If you would have asked me 10 years ago where I will be at 45, is this where I think I would be? Have I developed spiritually the way I would have liked to develop? Well, if I haven't, what am I going to do for the next 10 years to make a difference by the time I'm 55? Think about your own life. Who do you want to be in 10 years? And is it the way that you're living your life going to get you there? Or are you just going to be a 10-year older model of who you are today? Like, we actually have to do some thinking about that. And is who I want to become who God wants me to become? Taking personal inventory of our lives. Take heed unto thyself. Am I making a contribution? Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Again, he brings up doctrine. Am I embracing sound doctrine? This is directional. This impacts the trajectory of your life. What kind of questions are you asking? Are you asking that terrible question that I don't know which generation started asking it, but my generation asked it a lot. They asked, what's wrong with? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with that? Why can't I do this? And that kind of sounds like a good question, because it kind of sounds like they want good answers. But typically that indicated a heart that wanted every possible liberty they could enjoy without losing their Christianity. Brother Merle Burkholder had, a good illustration for us to think about. He said that's a little bit like a couple who's married. And whenever the husband or wife is thinking about doing something, they think, I wonder if this is going to make my spouse divorce me. Well, what kind of a marriage would that be? If that is the bottom line question to every decision I make in regards to my spouse, I wonder if this is a divorce issue. I wonder if she's going to divorce me. Isn't that what we're asking? If we're saying, you know, what's wrong with just so I can do everything I can do before I lose my salvation? If Christ is the groom and we're the bride, I think we're asking a similar question. If we embrace sound doctrine, we're going to ask questions like, what does the Word of God say about this? If I do this, will this draw me closer to God, or will it be just another distraction? Is this something that improves my relationship with my church, or is this something that will be a bit of a barrier? There are so many better questions to ask than what's wrong with or why can't I? Am I embracing sound doctrine? Take heed to yourself. Are you embracing sound doctrine? And then notice what he says. Thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. This is for your personal benefit, but also for corporate safety. You know, life is about more than just you. It's about more than just me. All these things that we strive for and are attracted to at times are just things that will stay here and burn up. You know, the only thing you can take to glory with you is the people around you. Let's invest in each other. Let's be quick to lay down what I would like to have if it's going to be a barrier for the sake of my brother. Let's invest in each other in helpful, positive, blessed ways. In conclusion, I would like for us to, again, be reminded that Paul is not making suggestions to Timothy here. He is making imperative statements. Reviewing them very quickly. He says, be thou an example. Give attendance. Neglect not. Meditate upon and take heed. we used to say about school meetings back when I taught school. When you go to a school meeting, don't try to remember everything you heard, but grasp a hold of one thing, and that would be an encouragement I would have for you from this message. This was a packed 5 or 6 verses, and could have been 5 sermons. But if there's something that really stood out to you this morning that you think God is speaking to you on that, maybe just don't worry about everything else I said, but take that one thing and allow God to use it to impact your life in the coming weeks and years. For those of you who can, let's kneel together in prayer.